Once again, we welcome you and thank God for bringing us into this fellowship for this very purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The songwriter said, Christ has for sin atonement made. This morning I was sharing with the men that when our Lord Jesus laid down His life, making an offering for the sins of His people, that offering was made to His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. We sinned against Him. The ransom price had to be paid to Him. And our Heavenly Father accepted what Jesus Christ did. Amen. And when He accepted the supreme sacrifice of Christ, our Savior, He accepted everyone for whom our Lord laid down His life. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. That's what the Word of God says. So these people who are teaching salvation by works, even the so-called free will of man, are trampling under their polluted feet the blood of Jesus Christ and counting what He has done for His people, His precious blood that was shed, an unholy thing. That term, unholy thing, that we read about in the scripture means a common thing. They make the cross of Christ of none effect, saying He did all He could, but it wasn't enough. We have to add something to what He did. That's blasphemy. During our Friday night Bible study, we mentioned that the glorious theme of God's Holy Bible is Jesus Christ. All the writers of the Old and the New Testament were moved by God the Holy Spirit to write about God's darling Son. And our Lord Jesus, during His public ministry, when He preached, He used Old Testament scripture to draw attention to Himself. On the front of this morning's bulletin, from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 7, we read where God says to His preachers, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." That points to Jesus Christ and His gospel. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Our Lord Jesus, in this passage of Luke that we're going to be reading, refers to that very scripture that we just read that's on the front of this morning's bulletin. Now, in this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, our Lord Jesus had just raised a mother's only son from the dead. And throughout the country of Judea, people were talking about Jesus Christ and His power and what He had done. His reputation just spread far and near. Everybody, almost everybody, maybe everybody, the name of Jesus was on their lips. What this man was doing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this so-called religious generation who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ would be talking about His power instead of what they've done for Jesus? I tell you, folks, God will not share His glory with another. Now, in this account before us, John the Baptist had been thrown into prison for telling a wicked king that he had broken God's law by marrying another man's wife. And some who were following John's ministry had gone to the prison and they had shared with John the Baptist all of these things that our Lord Jesus had done, and how the country all around them, how the people were talking about Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our text. Let me start reading at verse 12 of Luke chapter 7, and we'll read down through verse 23. Starting at verse 7, we read, verse 12, we read, "Now when he came nigh," that is our Lord Jesus, "when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," that's the thing that they were carrying the dead man on, "and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And our Lord Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him," unto Jesus, "they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he," that is our Lord Jesus, "cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard." And here's the part of that scripture we read on the front of this morning's bulletin: "How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, there's a lot in that passage of scripture, and I have more on my plate that will allow me the time of expounding from all those verses. But I do want you to know this much: when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he was here doing the will of his Father who sent him.
Amen.
And every word he spoke, every thought that went through his mind, every deed he performed, everything he did was according to God's will, and it was purposed by God himself before time began for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. John the Baptist was in prison not by chance. That was ordained by God, purposed by him, so that we might understand that in Christ Jesus, everything that happens is for our eternal good and for his glory. John the Baptist was no exception to Romans 8:28. And our Lord is drawing our attention to something that we dare not overlook. I want to make a spiritual application from John the Baptist. All of us were in the prison house of unbelief.
Yeah.
All of us. we came into this world with Adam's fallen nature, dead in trespasses and sins. John the Baptist could not get himself out of that prison. But listen to me. If my Lord Jesus had wanted him out of that prison, nothing could have stopped him from setting John free. But it wasn't his purpose. Matter of fact, that wicked woman that king married enticed the king to have John's head removed from him and put into a basket and brought to her. And that's exactly what happened. He was beheaded. And he went right to glory. Now, if we stay in that prison house of unbelief, we're going right to eternal torment. But if the Lord Jesus sets us free, then we have no fear, or we should not have, of that appointed time of our death. Our Lord told those two disciples that John the Baptist sent to him, "Go and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." I've titled this morning's message, "Every Believer's Personal Testimony." Every believer's personal testimony. Folks, a faithful witness will tell what they have seen and what they have heard. And through the eye of God-given faith, we must see Jesus Christ ourselves. We must hear His life-giving voice. Every preacher delights in the honor of preaching Jesus Christ before those our Lord is pleased to bring under our ministry. But we can't speak to your heart. That's God's work. We must see Christ through the eye of faith. We must hear His voice, or we will not understand one bit of the gospel of Jesus Christ for His glory. Not one bit. Even in our own corrupt courts of law, hearsay will not be admitted. A person who is on a witness stand, if the lawyer starts asking him, "What have you seen?" "Well, I didn't really see anything." "Well, what did you hear?" I didn't hear anything either, but someone told me." That person is removed from the courtroom. They will not admit his testimony. So every believer must have a personal testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ, or they're just empty words that's coming forth from their lips. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you will, please. And let me share this truth. I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. Every miracle of physical healing our Lord performed while He was here on this earth points to the spiritual healing of all who experienced the miracle of the new birth. Now hear that again. All who experienced the miracle of the new birth. And it is a miracle. Our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." He didn't say that was an option. He said, "Ye must be born again." Then He said, "The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell from which direction it came or what direction it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And it's right after that, these words were recorded in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love that verse. I love that scripture. That's God's word. But it's pointing to God's love for all of his chosen people. Nicodemus was a Jew, and those Jews who were in that position of authority that he was in, and not just them, but others under their leadership, they thought they were doing God a favor by killing the Gentiles. And our Lord is teaching them, teaching Nicodemus, that his love is set upon many of his chosen people out of the Gentile nations as well as the Jews. God so loved the world. There was nothing any more common in the Jewish speech than referring to the Gentiles as the world. As the world. And so, ye must be born again. And when we're born again, we, by God's grace, and by His Spirit working in us, see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith and hear His voice revealing His gospel to us. And until that happens, we're in a state of total depravity. Total depravity. We cannot come to Christ. He said that. We will not come to Christ. He said that. Until He draws us with the cords of love under the preaching of His glorious gospel and gives us His Spirit so that we can hear Him and believe on Him. That's true saving faith. Amen. Now, the Catholic Church isn't the only religion who have nuns in their organization. Let me show you. Here in Romans 3, starting at verse 10, we read, as it is written, there is none. There's the first none. There is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, there is none. There's the second none. There is none that understandeth. There is none, there's the third none, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none, there's another one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now what I'm about to read, these next few words, applies to me, to you, to your grandma, to your children, to your grandchildren, the whole human race. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now that's the Word of God. In our unregenerate state, there's no good in us. We don't seek after God. We have no understanding of the gospel. We don't want Christ in our thoughts. We're running from Him. We like what we're doing. And we don't want to be confused with the facts. I'm telling you the truth. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are many other passages of Holy Scripture that I could take you to that refer to this biblical truth of man's total depravity. But if we don't believe what I just read from Romans chapter 3, we wouldn't believe those scriptures either. Brethren, I'm telling you the truth, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And it takes the power of God to raise us from that state of spiritual deadness. The same power we just read in Luke chapter 7 when our Lord said to that man who was dead on that bier, young man, arise. That's the power of God. Only God can give life. And if He doesn't give us life, we'll continue in that state of spiritual deadness and go right out into eternal torment. Now, my subject this morning is every believer's personal testimony. I can't speak for you, but I can give you my personal testimony. In my unregenerate state, I was just as blind spiritually as any person that our Lord healed from physical blindness. He healed men who were born blind, who had never seen the light of day, who didn't know what their mother's face looked like, had no way of knowing when we would try to describe to a blind man, had no way of knowing what we would mean by, oh, isn't that a pretty red flower? Or isn't the sky a pretty blue? They have no way of knowing what color is. Well, that's the way it is with an unregenerate man. You start talking to him about Jesus Christ being God Almighty, talking to him about Jesus Christ redeeming his people with his precious blood, talking to them about Jesus Christ by himself purging our sins. They have no idea what you're talking about. Until God commands the light to shine in our hearts, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Starting at verse 5, we read, "For we preach not ourselves." Boy, I wish these modern day preachers would grab a hold of that. I said Friday night, they're not too hard to spot. They're talking about themselves. They want to impress you with their college degrees and all of those things that they have done for God and how great they are. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know his gospel. And they don't have time to talk about him. They're spending too much time talking about themselves. But Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now listen to what he says. Verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you believe that?
Yes.
Folks, this is God's word. You know who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Jesus Christ. He's our creator. You don't have to be a theologian to know that. That's what the word of God teaches. By him were all things made. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is our creator. And he said, "Let there be light." And guess what happened? Light appeared. And he says to his people that he purchased with his own precious blood at his appointed time of love for us under the preaching of his glorious gospel, "Let there be light." He commands the light to shine in our hearts for this purpose: to draw our attention to God's glory in him, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's glory. And God will send every person to eternal torment who refuses to bow down to his darling Son and glorify him even as they glorify God the Father. This is serious business. But my subject is every believer's personal testimony. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure," the very treasure of what Paul wrote in verse 6, of having God command the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Jesus Christ is the power of God. All power in heaven and on earth belongs to the exalted, glorified God-man. He's seated on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. I delight in that. I'm giving you my personal testimony. For 29 years, I knew there was a God. My folks taught me that there was a God, but I didn't know Him. I believed there was a God, but I didn't believe God. There's a difference between believing there's a God and believing God. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God, and we heard this from John this morning. Abraham believed God was able to do what He had promised to do. Our subject last Friday night was this. The last two verses of the book of Jude. Jesus Christ is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever.
Amen.
Folks, He's God's power. He's the glorified God-man. Everything that happens because Jesus Christ not only purposed it to happen, but executes that to happen in His own appointed time. I believe that salvation is of the Lord. And I had to have faith to believe that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. And faith is God's gift to the sinner. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We read that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 2, I think, or 3. So, in this world, as a natural man, we don't have faith. God must give us faith. And when He does, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John? In my unregenerate state, I was just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically when he heard these words from Jesus Christ our Savior, "Lazarus, come forth." Now I don't know if you've given any thought to that. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was already in the grave, and one of his sisters said, "Lord, by now he stinks." The Lord was commanding that the stone be moved away from the front of the cave that Lazarus was buried in. And his sister said, "Lord, he stinks." So he was dead. He had to be alive before he could hear those words from Christ our Savior, "Lazarus, come forth." Our Lord had already put life back in his body when he heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ. Well, that applies to us in our unregenerate natural state of spiritual deadness. We had to come alive before we could hear his voice. He had to send the Spirit of himself into our hearts before we could hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't do that with everybody. He gives life to those who were given to Him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created. And He Himself said, our Lord Jesus Himself said in John 17, that He had authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. Are you with me in John chapter 10? Starting at verse 23, we read, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." I just get a little excited when I read about my Savior. He walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now once again, every step he took was ordained by God the Father for our learning and for the glory of his darling Son. He was right where he was supposed to be. And in verse 24 we read, Then came the Jews round about him. This was also ordained by God the Father. This was also purposed. These Jews coming to him, and it's recorded for our learning so that we might understand God's distinguishing grace. Listen. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I hope you paid attention to that. He didn't say, You're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, Ye believe not because you're not my sheep. Now here's God's distinguishing grace. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He didn't say, I hope my sheep will hear my voice. Or if they would just pretty please give me permission to do something, they might hear me. No, he said, My sheep hear my voice. You must hear his voice. You must. You must. Or you will never be delivered from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin. You will never be translated into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ until you hear him speaking to you personally. He calls each one of his sheep by name. We read that right here in this 10th chapter of John. This is a personal, inward, holy, efficacious calling that comes from God himself. I wish I could speak to the hearts of men and women, but I can't. I've told my children, my wife and I both, your salvation is a personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go to heaven on your mama and your daddy's coattail. You must hear him speaking to you. And he does. He says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You love that?
Yeah.
Brethren, I love that. I was sharing with John earlier that these people who talk about God loving everybody need to pay attention to what it says in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Well, hell is eternal separation from God. If God loves those that go to hell as much as he loves those that go to heaven, something separated them from his love. And the word of God says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Lord tells us right here that we will never perish if we've heard his voice. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, who's he referring to? Well, look at verse 29. My Father which gave them me. That's who he's referring to. He's referring to those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was created. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read in the book of Revelation that our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Who do we believe? God? Or these false preachers that are presenting God as a helpless deity who can't do anything without the sinner's permission? I'm telling you, folks, they're not preaching the God of the Bible. They're preaching the Jesus of their own imagination. Our Lord Jesus said, No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Roy, we were talking about this over the phone this morning. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit make up one glorious God. There's only one God. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty, and He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty and dominion, both right now and forever. Let me bring this to a close by drawing your attention to something in Romans chapter 9. Our Lord said to those two disciples, "Go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." That's my personal testimony before you this morning. I was poor. I was bankrupt. I didn't have one thing to offer God. Not one thing. Our Lord even made that statement. What can you offer to God in exchange for your soul? You have nothing to offer. We are deserving of God's eternal wrath as much as anybody who spends eternity in hell. But God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And we read that here in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 15, God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now folks, listen. What I'm about to read to you is God's word. This is just as much God's word as John 3:16. But do you know, people today, especially preachers, they go to seed on John 3:16, but there are Bible colleges that'll kick you out of school if they catch you reading the ninth chapter of Romans. Why is that? Because they hate God, and they hate the truths concerning God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate His gospel. And they'll do anything they can to dupe you into believing the way they believe. Now listen, I'm just going to read this. Follow along with me. Verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth," that's your free will, "nor of him that runneth," that's your works, "but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." That's exactly why God raised up Pharaoh, to destroy him. So that His name would be declared throughout all the earth. All people hate that. But this is what the Word of God says. "Therefore," in verse 18, He repeats Himself, "therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath, and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now, folks, I cannot stress this too strongly. God is the potter. And the whole human race is a mass of nothing but clay.
That's right.
And He tells us in His Word that there are some vessels that are appointed to wrath. There are other vessels that God Himself prepared before this world was created to be vessels of mercy. That's God's doings. Not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Our Lord also said to those two disciples that he sent back to John, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." If you're offended by his words, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, then you're offended in him. He offends you. He said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We read that, folks, in his word. So if we're ashamed of his words, we're ashamed of Christ. But I don't believe any enlightened child of God will be ashamed of what the word of God teaches. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Every believer's personal testimony is very important. This is my personal testimony. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I echo the words of Thomas when he saw Jesus Christ after he came out of the grave, still with the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet and the sword wound in his side. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And our Lord said, "Because you have seen, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I've seen him through the eye of faith. And for 47 years, I've been doing what he told John the Baptist's disciples. I've been going and telling others about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for his people. He's God Almighty who became a man and obtained eternal redemption for his chosen people by the supreme sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ reconciled me to God by his death. He tells me that in his word. I believe him. He was delivered for my offenses. He was raised again for my justification. I've heard that from him. I know I've read it in the word. I didn't hear his audible voice. But when I read something in the scripture that points to Jesus Christ and I believe that, it's Jesus Christ speaking to me. So this is my personal testimony. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, and thou shalt have eternal life. Don't be duped by these false preachers who are presenting a Christ who didn't save his people, just made it possible for them to be saved if they will add their filthy, sinful, two-cent word. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I've been following Jesus Christ for 47 years with joy in my heart, thanking him for my salvation. I hear his voice now. I used to be an avid hunter and a fisherman, and I used to walk up in the woods, and I used to hear the breeze blowing through the trees and hear the babbling brook and never paid any attention to it. But now I hear Jesus Christ. When the breeze blows and the brook babbles, I see him in everything. I see him putting the beautiful color in the flowers. I used to bring Judy flowers But I never saw Christ as the one who put the beauty in the flowers or the sweet smell of the aroma of the flowers. Now I see Him in everything. And this is exactly what we are to see. Christ in everything. His providential hand. Brethren, He's Lord of all. And He delights in those who acknowledge Him as Lord of all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Brother John, please.